Okay, first I got to get some housekeeping stuff out of the way. As I was preparing this talk, and Dr. Webster was aiding me, and we were working on it together, it became painfully clear that I had too much information, and so we snipped out a good quarter, put it on the cutting room floor. So that has two things that are germane to you, the listening audience. And the first is that I'm going to be stating a number of things where I am simply saying, we're giving you definitions, we're calling, this is our assumptions, we're going forward. I have the slides to back those up, but we aren't going to include them today because of a second reason, number two. And that is, I felt the reason you probably came today was for the science. And therefore, I removed a number of the things dealing with the Bible that, to prove my definitions and then stepwise move forward to go with the science. And we're going to get through, there's a lot of science, and I don't expect you to absorb it all today, but one of the reasons I'm here is it's going to be recorded and put up on the internet, and then you can take it off in bite sizes. Today it's a fire hose, I'm sorry, and I know if you're sitting there, it's just going to continue to come at you and at you and at you, and I understand that, but I'm doing it to get it on the internet so that all of you, if you want, if you choose, you can go back and start pulling out certain points and looking at it for further. So anyway, that's how we're going to go today. Keelan Delitzsch came in the 1900s. They were excellent Bible students. They were very, very erudite in biblical languages, and found that their commentary has been so helpful. And it says the word of nature, and that's the Hebrew for God, to us, the word of Scripture, the former God's power and glory, the latter his counsel and his will. Now, if you go out today and you go to the Wikipedia and you look up Christianity, you will find that they state that there's 42,000 different Christian denominations, which means that there's right now at least 42,000 different ways of looking at the Bible and interpreting the Bible. And everybody feels that they've got an answer and the proper way of bringing all the facts together. To my knowledge, nobody has said, wait a minute, you've got to take the book of Scripture and you've got to take the second book, which is nature, and you've got to jive the two together. And if you don't get them both in agreement, you're wrong either on one side or the other, and you need to go back and restudy. We're the only group that I know of that says you have to get support and coordination in both in order to bring this in as something that we think that the Bible is saying. Because we all know you can take statements out of the Bible out of context, you can put them together in new and novel ways, or you can say, I don't believe that text, or you can say, well, that was meant for the people at that time, and if we go in and we interpret it means this, that, or the other thing, and you can come up with 42,000, and I'll bet you anything, if time goes on 10 more years, it'll be 80,000. So the only way to provide a checks and balances is if you take both books and you compare them. And we do that. I'm going to try to do that for you here today rather rigorously. Now, this is Ellen White, Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, from the first, the great controversy had been upon the law of God. That's where it started, was with the law of God. Satan had sought to prove that God was unjust, that his law was faulty. Remember last time we talked about laws? We said that specifically his laws dealing with human nature would be the genetic law, the law of genetics. But that there's all kinds of laws that count with this laws, like the three laws of thermodynamics, gravity, all those are God's laws, and together they all jive and they all interact, and they're able to produce our biome, and they're able to have us here functioning as we do. And all of the laws need to be working. We talked about if gravity changes, we don't have a world very quickly. So you can't take one of the laws and mess with it, except, as we went over last time, the devil did come in and he changed the law of genetics so that instead of it be read only, it was read and write. So, and that the good of the universe required it to be changed. In other words, the devil came in, he's talking about the law of genetics, he says, this is not perfect. I have been studying this for X number of million years and I've come up with some suggestions. Jehovah's not accepted my suggestions and I really do have a better way of working things and we need to change the law of genetics. But if the law was abolished at the cross, as many claim, this is a page later, then the agony and death of God's dear son were endured only to give Satan just what he asked. Then the prince of evil triumphed. His charges against the divine government were sustained. The very fact that Christ bore the penalty of man's transgression is a mighty argument to all created intelligences that the law is changeless. There's a lot of people out there now that are saying it doesn't matter about the genetics. All that matters is getting forgiveness or accepting God's grace, and God can take care of the other problems like this. And they refer to the Bible where people were healed, for instance, someone who loses an arm. Ellen White says that, you know, Christ was able to reestablish the arm. And there's their proof. But I'm going to tell you that is not at all justified if you read Ellen White in her entirety and the Bible, or what I'm going to tell you about science today. There are very select pathways whereby the genetic code can be altered. And if you step outside of those pathways, there's something called the CAPSA system, which causes the cell to go into apoptosis, which is organized cell dismemberment and packaging, and it goes away. If God is going to stay within his laws and how he made the system, then when he comes and saves Adam and Eve and then saves us, he's got to stay within that system. If he changes that system at all, the devil wins, because the real argument was your law wasn't perfect, your genetic law wasn't perfect in the first place. And if the devil changes it, if God changes it, the devil wins, argument's over. As far as the universe is concerned, the devil is legitimate in his claims against the kingdom of God, the throne of God. All of the other things that we talk about and things we call sin and things of that nature are outgrowth of this initial first charge, and that was, your genetic law isn't perfect. I have a way to make it even better. And his way would be to change it from read only to read and write. And changing it to read and write would allow the creature much more leeway in what they could change themselves into. It would give them more freedom, which isn't that what he said? I'm going to give you more freedom. And God is restrictive. And I know a better way of doing it. So this is the experiment that has to be played out. This is what we're in, and this is why the experiment is being played out, because you've got to show there's no way for God to say this is really a bad idea, and I'm calling it right now. The universe has got to see what happens when this is allowed to play through. Because in the end, information theory tells us that everything to deal with us and our and how we live is bound up in information. And the genetic law is information, and so this is where everything resides. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, very righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, if God could simply have made a new law to get Adam and Eve and us out of this problem, he would have done it. There was no way to sidestep it, and when you snap your fingers and say, you were a sinner and now you're not, he has broken the law, and I'm going to show you why. He can't do it that way. It's the rules he set up he's got to live with because of the initial charge brought against him. So this is very clear. If God could have figured out a way to change the rules, or to change the rules within the rules, which would have been allowable to get us out of this mess, he would have done it. Exactly how does God save us? This is a question we need to ask. We're going to go over some of the basic ideas now. Or put another way, how does he take care of the mobile genetic elements that we talked about last time, and how does he get rid of them? Now, the first question is, are we saved by God's love? I can't tell you the number of meetings I've gone to where the leader gets up and says, There's nothing you can do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And everyone just smiles. And the implication is, doesn't matter what you do. All you have to do is say you claim you're in God's club, and you're fine. So just relax, folks. The problem with that is that God's love doesn't save you. Let me say that again. His law doesn't save you. It's his motivation for what he did to save you, but it isn't the way in which he saves you. So that is a very deceptive, very wrong statement. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's what motivates him to save us. It's not how he saves us. Okay, are we saved by forgiveness? Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And Ellen White puts it this way, that prayer was for every sinner that's ever lived. And that means the vast number of all of God's children that are destroyed at the end are destroyed forgiven. So forgiveness isn't the answer. And why would God make us ask for forgiveness for something that we were born with that we had no control over? That would not be a loving God. That would be a despotic God. Maybe it's good works. Not everyone that saith unto the Lord, Lord, shall... Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And then in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. Now I want to stop for a moment. These aren't just going over as worthy as it may be and mowing your neighbor's lawn when he or she is sick. We're talking big stuff here. We're talking casting out devils and doing wonderful works in his name. Everyone agrees they're miracles. This is major league, top flight stuff. Now I'm going to stop here and we're going to play a little mind game. A mind experiment. Let us suppose that we're all on the New Jerusalem. We're up there on the wall. And a big contingency, if you read Matthew 7 where this story is, it's a number, it's an innumerable throng, come up to the wall of the New Jerusalem and they say, we want to talk to Christ. And Ellen White talks about this. So if you think I'm just making something completely out of the blue, I'm not. So all this big, huge, numberless multitude is out there. So it's not just a few. There's a whole bunch of them. And they said, we want to speak with Christ. And they're going to deliver this plea to him and say, you've made a big mistake. We're on the outside. We should be on the inside. We've done marvelous things with your name. We're on your side. Your power was working through us. So how can we be out here and not be in there? And while they're standing there, while someone is summoning Christ, we ask them some questions. And we say, how many of you love Christ, love Jesus? How many hands do you think are going to go up? All. Then suppose we say, well, how many of you asked for forgiveness of sins? Maybe some of you didn't. How many hands do you think are going to go up? All. Then we say, well, you're here, I know, to deliver the good works. So at this point, stop for a moment. At least some of you should be given a pause and you should be going, wait a minute. I was counting on two or three of these things. And clearly the Bible says they're not what is going to determine whether we're inside or not. The answer to this comes at the end. I will conveniently. That's where it fit in the lecture. I'm sorry. So we will answer this at the end, but we need to cover the stuff in between first. Okay? The Bible does give us a direct answer to this. It's not some fancy interpretation on my part. It's a direct verbatim answer. Being loving and forgiving or doing good deeds does not stop sinful behavior. And this is a fact. And what do we have to do? God's got to make us good neighbors in heaven, correct? So that people aren't going to say, we don't want to live by those people. All of those three things do not stop the behavior. And that's because all sin enslaves. It's an addiction. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone practicing sin is a slave of sin. And remember, this is just a review to remind you, we talked about the nucleus accumbens last time, about delta fos V. We talked about the ventral tegmental area that goes into that, how addictions occur, and without delta fos V, you can't have addictions, and delta fos V came from the marine sarcoma virus. It's exactly the same. It causes sarcoma in mice, but in you and I, it causes addiction, and it also causes anxiety. It causes fear. You take this away in mice that are trained to have PTSD, the PTSD disappears. If you get them addicted, you take this away, the addiction goes away. It's very clear how this works. We're dealing with a physical problem. And all of the other things we were talking about earlier, doing good works, asking forgiveness, and counting on God's love, none of those address the problem, which is physical, directly. They may be indirect, but they don't directly get us, they don't directly take care of the problem. This is just a reminder about CFOS and Delta Fos B. This was just a reminder for those of you who were there. Now, salvation results in freedom from addiction or enslavement. The Spirit of Jehovah is on me, because Jehovah did anoint me to proclaim tidings to the humble. He sent me to bind the broken of heart, to proclaim to the captives liberty, and to the bound ones an opening of the bands. Right? Therefore, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. We're addicted to sin. It's a physical problem, and therefore salvation has to be a physical answer at its basis. Now, how we get it and ask for it and things of that nature, that doesn't have to be physical, but the way the saving act of God is a physical act. Definitions. Now, this is some of the stuff that hit the floor, the cutting room floor. I went through and gave you evidence for the definitions. I'm not doing that. We don't have time today. So I'm just going to give them, and if you want to ask afterwards, we can go through them. Faith, brain circuitry through which God can download information and creative power. This circuitry is a gift and an intervention of God, and we are given the choice of receiving or rejecting it. What did Joshua say to the people before going into the promised land? He says, I give you this day to choose. And remember, it said, for me and my house, we will choose the Lord, to choose God and life, or the opposite and death. That's the only real free choice every human being gets, and it's only given to us by God. And I can tell you the evidence that we have free choice in other areas of our life is vanishingly small. This God had to step in. Our brains were locked in. God had to step. Our brains were locked into cause and effect and reward and punishment. God had to step in and give us this ability to respond, to ask Him when we are seeing what our condition is, whether we want it changed or not. Just like at the pool of Bethesda, He came up to the guy who'd been there for 38 years trying to get the pool, and He asked him a question which most people would call a foolish question, is, do you want to be healed? And, you know, the guy probably thought, what, I've been here 38 years just to get a suntan? Luckily, he didn't get flip. But he did say it in a nice way. You know, I've been trying to get in, and I can't get anyone to help me. And then, so that was a very basic question. It's the same question He asks you and me. Do you want to be healed? God is a gracious God. He just doesn't come in and heal someone. He says, do you want to be? And the guy said, yes. And he said, okay, pick up your mat and go. That's the choice we have. Don't get mixed up with all the other choices that people tell you. And, well, this is where we need to keep our attention. And this is what we have to keep in our mind for the rest of the talk. This is a choice that's given to us. And how does the choice, if we activate it, how does it work? Grace is the restoration of our human genome by God through the Holy Spirit, both genetically and epigenetically. Now, this is going to vary markedly from virtually the rest of Christendom, who see grace as a, and I don't want to be flippant here, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but they view it as a get-out-of-jail-free card. And as Jimmy Swaggart said when he was caught the second time with a prostitute, that he sinned under the blood, which means if I've got the blood, I can continue to do these bad acts. Oh, I shouldn't do them, I know that, but when I do them, it's covered. Which if we weren't going to discuss today, but it's really a form of indulgence, as we laughed the Catholics in Tinsel at the time of Luther. But they were just being practical. Jimmy wasn't willing to pay with the, at least with Tetzel, you were able to pay in advance. So let's not be so hard on Tetzel. Jimmy is the one we should be looking at. Well, sort of. He still kept his church. He just, you know, if you get up and you cry at the pulpit, it really goes a long way. Well, let's leave it there. Salvation. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. Everything's got to be rehabilitated. It's everything. Why do you think we have a health message in the Adventist Church? Very few others, really, the LDS does not have a health message because they tell you not to drink coffee or tea, but Mountain Dew is perfectly fine. I know, I work with a lot of them. So it has to do. So this is a complete bringing the human entity back to where it was supposed to have been. It's repairing the damage done. Again, a physical process. Wrath, we're not going to get into, I'm giving this to you when you're reading your Bible, plug in these definitions. We're not going to even get to this today. It's just here for your thought process. The process whereby God leaves the sinner to experience the unfiltered, transcriptional consequences of his, her, MG, even infested genome, that's a very high speak to say, God, if you want to keep your information system the way it is, his wrath is when he finally turns away and says, have at it. You're going to get it, and there's going to be none of the enmity that I placed between when I told Eve and the snake in the garden. I'm pulling that enmity away, and you get your code just the way you wish to have it. And that, we're leaving it here today because that really gets into the end of sin and sinners, or the question, does God kill? And that's another topic altogether. So we're skirting right by that. There is good biblical evidence to support this. Whenever the Bible uses the word iniquity, it means MGEs. And you'll notice that it often uses the word iniquity and sin in the same sentence. And it uses it in a way that shows that they have different meanings. So iniquity in our genome parlance is mobile genetic elements. In other words, the disease, what's wrong in the genome. And sin is the behavior that's generated by the mobile genetic elements, and we're going to see shortly how that actually does occur. It's quite fascinating. All right. God has to create and implant the brain circuitry to allow us to have the capability to experience faith. If he does not do that, we cannot have any meaningful connection with him. It is through the use of the special circuitry, faith, that Christ can access our minds with both the power and instructions to rewrite our genome, which we called grace. Faith receiving grace results in salvation, healing. Salvation means healing. without this neuronal receiving circuitry, which is under our control via exercise of our will, in other words, we can shut it down anytime we want. If we don't like the way things are going, if we say, no, God, don't. I really do enjoy gossiping, and I'm not willing to give that up, process stops. God, Christ has no way to heal the damage done by Satan without faith. And I've just kept a few texts. I had about eight, which clearly demonstrate that this is absolutely correct. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of God's glory. In other words, faith is the receiver. And another way to look at it is you've seen these big tanker refilling jets that fly, and the fighter jets come up, and a long tube comes down from the tanker, connects onto the front of the jets, and they are able to refuel and then go back and continue to do what they were doing. In this very sketchy, I'll grant you that, analogy, the tanker is God. The tube coming down is faith. And notice it comes from the tanker. It doesn't come from the jet. And then what comes through the connecting tube is the healing power and the remaking of our genome. That's how it's done. And you, just like when you get your iPhones and you get a message, we have an update, can we do it tonight? You click yes, an update occurs, right? And you don't see it. So think of it in that way. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That means, you know, obviously, to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and how to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So if you look at the illustration I just gave you, you can now begin to see, actually, there's a lot of texts that move, that will work this. For us was the gospel preached, as well to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So if you read in 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. People in the past, I've had many a Sabbath school where they, if someone disagrees with someone else, they go, well, you don't have enough faith. You don't have the Holy Spirit, because if you did, you'd understand what I said. That's not what that text had to do at all. It's not a club that you level against someone else and say, well, the reason, even though their position may be totally unfounded and totally idiotic, that's where they go. What this means is, when you're talking about things having to do with heaven, our circuitry in our brain has been so maligned that God has to step in and rework our circuitry so we can even understand what's going on. Grace, whereof I was made a minister. Notice the word made. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. If grace is nothing more than just, hey, you're forgiven, as I used earlier, a get out of jail free card, it sure is not going to use power, is it? It's just a blanket amnesty. Everything's fine. And so the gift, and Paul was made a minister. The circuitry to get up here and just keep on expounding endlessly like I do, I still have to have circuitry to do that. And what Paul was saying, because, you know, Paul would preach all night, people fell asleep in the windows and fell down and were killed, and there, because he went, and after he resuscitated the guy, instead of saying, well, maybe we've met long enough, he went on and preached until daylight. So anyway, that doesn't come naturally. That has to be put in. And he was made a minister by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. By the way, the friends of mine who say I belong to a grace church, and they give the definition of grace that I gave to you earlier, this is their favorite text. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they stop right there. That's it. That's their text, right? But unfortunately, you need to read the next text, the next verse that goes with it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now let's unpack this. We know that you have to have faith. That's our receiving of God's grace, which is his updating just like we have iPhones, and they get updated at night, so we're working the same way. When we are saved by this, not of works. In other words, we cannot sit down and work on our own genome. We are incapable. Back in 2006 and 8, Tefanov said that there were 12 codes within the code of DNA. Now we found out that there is proteome codes, there is transcriptome codes, there is lipid codes. We don't know. There's probably 100 codes that we could break out right now that deal with how the genome is read. For us to go in there and even try to remove or add something to it, when you do that, you're actually changing, let's just stay with Tefanov's example, 12 codes. That's like having 12 games of chess, and you have 12 opponents, and all of the boards are different, but every move you make is the same move that has to be on all 12 boards, and you need to win on all of them. We couldn't do it, even if it was just 12. It's impossible. We have no way of interconnecting in our brains how this all works, and I'm going to show you later in the talk how the genes are all interconnected, and once you see that, it makes it very clear. So we are God's workmanship. That's referring to the grace earlier. Per our definition, remember? So we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus into good works, into the way which we were originally ordained to be. So in order for you to get the way they get their background for grace is just, amnesty, you have to leave out, and I didn't put the text before this, it also puts it in context. When you read it all in context, it's very hard to defend that reading. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if through the Spirit do modify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This is a physical action. Go look up modify. You'll find most of the texts in the Bible that deal with salvation put a physicality to it. Being justified, rendered righteous. From Esort. Being justified, rendered righteous by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, this is very strongly a physical act. Guess what? It takes power. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Physical. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Salvation is healing. Again, saying the same thing in a different way. Salvation requires power because the process of having our malware nullified and new heaven-based code written is a very difficult procedure that requires energy. And this last quote is from E.J. Wagner. Saving power is creative power. Power to recreate. This is physical. It takes power. It has to have access to your mind. And there are certain pathways that have to be followed for this to work. Salvation, since you have been purified, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Not a corruptible seed, that's sperma. So I could easily put the word genome in there. Not corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. The word toucheth means to grab onto someone and hold them. And it's a grip you can't get out of. So, and the word born of God really means to be begotten. And how do you begot? You know, says Adam begot Seth, and we know how the begots work, right? That's bringing in a new person through a new combination of genetic information. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sperma remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. He's been given a new, well, we're going to get to a minute. He's a new creature. How do you get to be a new creature? Got to change the genome. There's no way about it. Two ways about it. Process, destruction of MGEs. This is the process, the word I'm going to be using here. I had text to go with this, but those are on the cutting floor. The process of salvation must be available to all humanity. The process of salvation originated in Christ's body. Christ's blood is required for the process to function. And likewise, Christ's death was also required for the process to become effective. I have the text later if you want to take a look or you want to download them and take them home, but time is our constraint here. The Holy Spirit does the actual physical work. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, if you're born of your parents, you're going to come out the way we all have. In order to be born of God, you're going to have to be born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That word again is begotten. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can this be? And you know how the rest of the discussion went. And again, if you think about this, when your iPhone gets an update, you don't see it, but boy, your iPhone can be, its functions change after that. That's the sort of thing we're talking about here. Born. Men who father children to be born or to be begotten. Men who father children or to be begotten. All right. Now let's go to the science. We already discussed that faith is human cooperation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're going to look at the word faith and what I told you earlier. I gave you some definitions. Let's see if we can find a correlative, at least evidence which is supportive. And I need to give a disclaimer right here. Nothing that I'm going to show you here is proof that this is the exact way God works. I don't know how he works. For the premise that I'm coming for you today is, I'm going to take the things that the Bible said and I'm going to look in science to see if there is evidence that supports those statements. If I find evidence that there is science that supports those statements, that's as far as I can go, and that's my end game. If we get to heaven and we find out that, yes, that was a pathway in the cell that could have done it, but that's not the way God did it, there was another pathway we didn't know about, I'm okay with that. We're just fulfilling our dictum, which we started at the beginning, that we need the Bible and the book, his second book, which is Nature, to jive on issues before we start accepting them as doctrine. So that's all we're doing. We're just looking to see, do these statements in the Bible have any type of scientific support? What do we know currently about mirror neurons? Mirror neurons are a class of neurons that modulate their activity both when an individual executes a specific motor act and when they observe the same or similar act performed by another individual. And it goes on to discuss this at length, and there's a number of articles that are about this. Now, before I go further, I want to tell you that there have been some in the scientific community that have challenged this idea of mirror neurons. And I'm not going to, they do it with the macaque monkeys, and there's a reason why I don't think it has any implication to human beings. But that rest aside, the first way they discovered these mirror neurons was they would put people into a functional MRI. They'd have two fMRIs, and they would have one person in this one and one person in this one. And in real time, they had the person in this, my left, read from a book. And they would look at the functional activity of the brain as that person read the words from the book. And the person that was listening, they checked their brain to see what would light up. And that's when they found a mirror. When the person who was reading the book, The brain used the same parts of the brain in the Broca area and other areas dealing with symbols to come up with speech. It made the same type of a pattern in the person who was listening to the reading. And that's why it's called mirror neurons. We're not going to go into the fact of the way today that way you can set up your own circuitry is actually by listening and doing things of this nature. You set up the circuitry that you began to have it there to think that way. And that's why Ellen White says, guard the avenues of the soul. Because when you hear things that come in, the way our minds are set up right now, you will develop the circuitry that when you develop the circuitry to understand it, you're developing the circuitry for you to think it. But it also works positively in what I just showed you about faith. Faith comes by hearing, right? So really what it boils down to is what are you going to expose your brain to? Whatever you expose your brain to is going to have a definite effect on what you are. And if you go to Psalms 119:11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. That's a good correlative text. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. It's where Ellen White gets a statement, by beholding we become changed. I just gave you the biblical text for it. And this is how we think it could work. Okay, grace, let's go to changing the genome, all right? So that was faith. We talked about faith, how you set up the circuitry, how do you set up the circuitry for this whole process to go forward. And now let's go to grace. For as much as ye manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of your heart. And when the Greeks referred to the heart, it's where you have your emotion, your thinking. We would say it's our brain today, but a lot of people still today go, oh, my heart won't let me do it or whatever. We still use that term freely. Okay, it's not written with ink, but it's written all right. And I'm going to tell you, what do you write? You write code. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't know how to become, to change a creature from creature A to B, you have to change the genome. There is no other alternative. Because the code determines who you are. Everything down to how many cells you have and where they're located. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. We talked about MGs earlier, okay? And law came in that the offense might abound, and where the sin did abound, grace abounded, overabounded. Another way of putting it, that's Young's literal translation, it abounded even more. So this is a physical act. It requires power. It requires our cooperation. And there is a way that sin has to be undone and eliminated. And where there is more of it, Christ brings in more of the, and I'm putting in quotes, of what we're going to discuss in a minute, which is the antidote. This can occur in at least two ways. Okay, how is grace going to work? We're going to look for science now. Remember, this is under science. So we've used the Bible to give us guidelines so that we can look to science to see what we're looking for. We can change the letters in the genetic code. So if you write a letter and you go in and you start taking some of the words and you take a couple of the letters out and then you put the two words together, you now get a new word, right? So if you're able to take letters, changing the letters, or if I changed a T to a in the 26 letters, if I changed a T to a J and I changed an M to an S, that's going to change what you're going to read, right? So changing the letters or changing what and how the code is read. See, the letters stay the same, but you change how the actual reading of it changes, how you decipher what's there changes. All right, so there's two. We can change the letters, or we can actually change the process of reading the letters. Okay, can we change the letters? Boy, there's a bunch of papers I have, but I don't want to get us. This is an overview from 40,000 feet. I don't want to get lost in the details. So, the first one says that you have something called deamination enzymes, which can change T. A cytosine to a thymine, it can change a guanine to an adenine. The only one that we haven't found an enzyme that actually does the change over is with adenine, and it may be that we haven't found it. But the other three can be changed into other letters, and it doesn't matter with four letters if you can change the other three, you're going to get the same. It doesn't matter. You can't change the fourth. Because they're opposed to each other, and so you can changing one on the adenine thymine, you're still going to get a change because the thymine isn't thymine anymore, and adenine can't bind to it. This is a little tougher. It has to do with biochemistry, and it has to do with the milieu in the cell, but what it actually does is with hydrogen ions, it can actually change the way the bases function, and it can make an A act like a C, and it can make a G act like a T, and it has to do with the amount of free hydrogen ions present in the system, or the lack thereof, which is the more basic this happens. Now, if God was able to create us in the first place, do you think he has the capability of changing the milieu in the cell, which would be changing some of these letters? I think he did, because I think he created us, and this and things go. This is easier than taking an enzyme, and it can be done rather quickly and simply. And I just gave you two quick examples. We could spend a long time here with a lot of other examples about how it works and how intricate it is. But let's move on because we've got other fish to fry. Altering how the code is read. Now, this one is a little more involved, so stay with me, okay? Here's a story. Christ writes this in John 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. We're going to come back to this type of statement in a short while. So this has to do with more of the salvation process. So that's an important statement. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And Ellen White and the Bible also tells you bearing fruit is good works, right? So we all know where we're going with that. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is talking about grafting. It's talking about, in biblical times, it was grafting one type of, say, a branch from one type of fruit tree onto that was sickly onto another fruit tree that was doing well, and then they could up the fruit from from at least the branch that they were able to put on in the graft. Christ referred us to this example. He could have referred us, he could have used any example he wanted. I do not believe this was by accident. It serves the purpose for all the people who have read this for the last 2,000 years because they get the general principle. But what if we go ahead and we look deeper? He's the one that called where to look. And in my opinion, he knew what he was doing when he said this, so that when we today are able to go in and find out how grafting really works, we can get yet more information about what the salvation process is like. And this was first came about 20 or 25 years ago. What they tried to do with petunias is they had this beautiful purple petunia. It was a light purple, a moderately colored purple petunia. And they said, let's get ourselves a real dark petunia. And they found out which protein coding area coded for the purple color in the flower. And they put a second one into the petunia plant. Putting a second one in is called a transgene. That means it really wasn't there before. It came in from the outside. Mobile genetic elements bring in transgenes or pseudogenes, and they've done it a lot. It just means that the plant knows exactly its inventory of protein coding areas, and now you add a new one in, and they said, we're going to get really, really a strong purple color, and instead they got white. So they said, okay, why did we get white? And so, there's the white. And so, what they found out was that, I better tell you what that is. Let me just translate that into English. What they found out was when you put the new gene in, the plant recognized it as something new and possibly foreign. And it made something called silencing RNAs that went over and silenced not only the purple gene, but the original purple gene, because both of them had the same code. So now there's no color. I'm not talking about color. We're not going to talk about engineering coloring plants today. It's the silencing part that I want, that we're going to take a look into, okay? New gene comes in, the body automatically has a system to silence whatever is transcribed from it, and actually, in certain conditions, silence its transcription altogether. This is a kind of a complex slide. It just tells you how what we call microRNAs are made, and they're 19 to 23 of those base pairs long. So it's very short, and there are many different types of them, and we're going to introduce you to four or five. But these are mechanisms whereby the body is able to modulate and control what is read and what is taken out of the nucleus and translated into proteins. It can absolutely edit everything. It can change any part of that process so that it can shut down, or it can increase, or it can slightly decrease the amount of a certain protein, certain enzyme that's made, or it can change the enzyme altogether. So it's got a free license to do whatever it wants in this process. Systemic acquired silencing transgene specific post-transcription. Let me go on. Scion is a grafted branch, and we're gonna give you the English part to it. It says we demonstrate that silencing is transmitted with 100% efficiency. That's one of the things I wanted to tell you. This is how good these systems are. It's not 97. It's not 98, it's 100%. And then it says it requires the presence of a transcriptionally active transgene in its target scion. I'm just going to make this statement. I believe strongly, and I believe the Bible, Ellen White, and I will tell you genetically, that Christ had to have been born with our nature. That means he got half of his genome from his mother, and he got half of his genome from his father. Where was his father? In heaven. And what did they say to Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will, because she said, how can I have a baby? I have not known a man. And she says, Holy Spirit will come upon you. And in essence, if you read it, it says that his father will be from heaven. And that's why, one reason why Christ says, my father, and that's another reason in Psalms he says, today I have begotten you, today you are my son. So there we have it. Okay, in order for what we're going to talk about next to work, and that's grafting, and we're going to look at grafting, the stalk, that means the bottom part of the plant, the trunk, if you're looking at a tree, has to have been infected by the same virus that you are going to be taking another branch from another tree that's infected and can't make any fruit, and you're going to be putting it on to this new tree, which has been infected by the virus but overcome it. And it's found a way to silence it. And it's found a way to silence it through the same mechanism I just showed you a minute ago, silencing RNAs, remember, with the petunia plants, all right? So this would say, since Christ is using this example, that he had to have been infected with the same mobile genetic elements. He had to have inherited the same mobile genetic elements that we did. And if Mary was his mother and we're not giving lip service, then she gave him half of his genome. And I disagree with the Catholics. She was not immaculately conceived at some point in time, and therefore Christ did not get any of these. And you can understand why the other side would argue in this manner, because where we're going now is got some very interesting things which I believe are strongly supported in the Bible and Ellen White, and teach us a lot about what the process of salvation is. So, according to this, if this is true, Christ, if he says he's the main, I lost my clicker, oh here it is, that if he is the stock of which we're going to be grafted into, that means he had to have had whatever it is he's going to overcome in us. And here's a picture of how it works. NS stands for non-silenced, S stands for silenced. So this tree, this plant was infected by the same transgene. You know what transgene is? You take it from the outside and you put it in. And that's what viruses are. And actually this was done with a tobacco mosaic virus. So, and the reason they looked at it so much is they were losing a lot of tobacco crops. So that's why they went to the length we're getting. S stands for silenced. So what happens is you take the top off of this one, it's not producing, and you put it onto the top of that one, okay? You're grafting it on. What happens is, this is the beheaded, non-silenced stalk. This is the non-silenced scion. Scion is the word for what's grafted on. And this is a silenced stalk, okay? What happens is, notice what happens to the scion that was put on. It starts acting as if it doesn't have that transgene at all. It starts producing just fine. It's totally healthy. It's 100% back to normal. This plant that it was taken from in the meantime is unchanged. So you can't say, well, maybe that would have happened anyway. Maybe this plant was in the process of silencing it, and that's how it happened. But this clearly demonstrates that that's not the case. And this has to be placed on, and it has to be within 30 centimeters of the base stalk here. And that's why they put this break here. You can have up to 30 centimeters between the two, and it's still. And everything you could, if you put on a couple of them here, it doesn't matter. They all will silence the transgene that's, or the virus that's caused the original illness. According to the concept of system-acquired silencing, we can distinguish two partners, the source, the S-stock, and the target, the S is silenced stock, and the non-silenced scions. What are the requirements for these two partners to play their role? Here are the requirements. The source must be a transgenic plant, that means the original plant that's got the infection, that is post-transcriptionally silenced for the transgene present in the non-silenced scion. So if you have, remember, you took the scion, you put it on here, the silenced stalk is silenced because it has a way of when that transgene is transcribed, the transcription disappears, doesn't work. And I'm going to zip through these because this is important. The target must carry the same transgene as the source. So the source is the silenced part. It must have the same infection that the scion that's put on has, otherwise it doesn't work. So they both have to have the same infection. And I would point you to Isaiah 53, which says what? he was by his stripes we were healed. But it says he had our griefs, he had our illnesses, he had our infirmities and our sicknesses, right? That's important, because given this way, and I believe he's telling us in this John 15, giving us an idea on how this is working, at least those of us today who have access to this information. And then I told you they don't have to be in contact. They can be 30 centimeters apart. And in his analogy that he gave, I would say this is, you know, the Holy Spirit can carry this information along ways between him and us. See, it mitigates over long distances. So, what I didn't tell you is that we know how this works. You know what phloem is in the plant life? It's what comes from the roots and goes up, and it goes just under the outer covering or bark or the outer covering of the stem. And it carries things from the root up to the branches. And then it will carry some of the things from the branches back down. It's the equivalent of a circulatory system, our circulatory system. The silencing microRNAs travel up from the stalk part where the silencing has occurred, and they travel into the attached scion, and they silence all of the transgene activity in that scion. If you stop the phloem from going up, you don't get the silencing. I'm just going to point you ahead to Christ's blood we're going to be talking about. You can see now where we're starting to head. Got it? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, that means complete or bring to a finish, he became the author of eternal salvation unto those that are obeying him. So he came down, he took our disease, and as Romans 8 says, he got what flesh could not do because it was so weak. God sent his son, and in his son he condemned in the flesh. Look up the word condemned. It's another way of saying eradicated. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. This is John 17, where he has his prayer, and he's telling you that he is the word sanctified, he's healed himself, and because of that, he's able to heal us. Now, we are going to, let me go back one. Remember, it's reorganization of the genome and quarantine and purging of the MGEs. How does that happen? First, now I'm going to give you four different ways, so don't think that these are four ways that are all necessarily connected. The first is heterochromatin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sowest my iniquity. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. All right, two biblical texts. He's going to take our iniquities. Remember, I just told you earlier, I just made a statement, iniquities equal MGEs, and we can talk about later why I say that, okay? But just as a reminder. Okay, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. Remember, mobile genetic elements. Well, there's something called heterochromatin. Do you notice here, this is the nucleus membrane right here. And this is a nuclear pore. That's where it goes out to the cytoplasm and it communicates back and forth. You see the word euchromatin? That's this stuff right here that just kind of looks like a dusting of something, right? What that really refers to is this is DNA, double-strand DNA, which is opened up and open and available to be transcribed. Remember, it's double-stranded. If the strands stay together, you can't transcribe it. You got to open it up in order for a transcription to occur, all right? That's what it looks like. But what is this dark stuff here? Well, this dark stuff is called heterochromatin, and it is bound up by protein. The protein's name is histones, but we don't have to go further than that. What happens is And I'm going to show you right here. You see these blue circles and the red dots? What happens is these protein molecules attach the red dots, which in many cases are a methylated cytosine guanine situation, but that's for those of you who want to get technical. And notice what? That's closed up. Nothing can get in and transcribe that, right? Look, it has to, in order to be transcribed, these spools, this is the DNA, is the black thing, and the blue right here is called a nucleo, it's the histone core, and together it's called a nucleosome. And in order for it to be transcribed, see this opening right here? Has to be open and available, and then the double strand opens up, and then the enzymes that are needed, which are all located right here, they're right there and can do the transcribing. But all of the heterochromatin is on the side, and there's laminins, which are hooks, and it's hooked on those laminins. Now, I'm going to tell you, the vast majority of heterochromatin is covering up mobile genetic elements. And now, what happens? Do we have a disease where if you didn't have, let's say, the laminin there to hook up the heterochromatin and keep them bound up in the proteins and away from the action? This is where all the transcribing takes place. That's where the transcribing enzymes are. That disease is called progeria. What is progeria? People with progeria die by the age of 15, and they look 90. They age horrifically fast. There's nothing to stop, no way to stop it. It is, if you see the people who have it, it's a heart-rendering disease. It's, you know, as I look at it, I wonder if it'd be better not to be born. I'm not advocating any type of abortion or things like that, but I'm just saying it's such a cross to bear what they have to put up with. They have arthritis and coronary artery disease by 10, age 10. I don't need to tell you anymore what's in the heterochromatin, then, do I? We know what happens if you don't handle it correctly. And guess what the vast percentage of is in those bound up spools? Guess what it is? Mobile genetic elements. And they're there selectively. They are carried to these areas and they're locked up. What happens as we age is our system, it gets overrun, because remember, they can copy and paste. It's not cut and paste, it's copy and paste. And the system wears out. It can't keep up with the deluge of these mobile genetic elements. And so the inmates begin to take over the asylum. And when they're done, you die. That's why we age. It's just here we have a protective mechanism that keeps most of us for 70 years or so from really getting the effects. And then you notice as people all of a sudden will start aging, and bam, they're in bed and then they die. This is what's going on. So heterochromatin is one of the ways we have of getting the mobile genetic elements out of the soup and not being transcribed. Another parable he put for them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, that's sperma, that word is sperma, in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said to him, okay, well, do you want us then to go out and gather up them up, meaning the tares? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I'm going to make a statement here. We may not get to it today, but I'm just going to make a statement. I believe this is one way that God gets the mobile genetic elements bound up in a situation where they can be destroyed. They're taken out of the genome that's normally being transcribed. If it's not being transcribed, it's not you. What you use daily and what is frequently transcribed is what's going to be brought down into this area, the middle part of the nucleus, where you have all of these enzymes that are working to do transcription. One other statement, I'm just leaving this for you to think about. When most of the people that are saved, they're going to die first, right? And then they're going to be resurrected, where they can be easily resurrected without these mobile genetic elements. God is righteous in doing it because he says they're not using them anyway. They're just excess baggage. They're ready to be bound up, and then they're in a good form where they can be put upon the originator, delivered. They're packaged and ready to go. But for the people in the time of Jacob's trouble, 144,000, they're going to have to undergo what Christ did on the cross. And when we get to what Christ did on the cross, which I plan to today, I'm going to tell you that one of the things that is going to be happening is these are going to be destroyed. And that's why the 144,000 go with Christ wherever he goes, because they experience to some degree, according to Ellen White, what Christ experienced on the cross. We're going to get to the cross. You're going to see where this comes into play. And that, what did Christ experience on the cross? Anxiety. What do the 144,000 experience? We'll get to that. I'm just calling that to your attention right now. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. I think this has two applications here. Number one, he's getting them the mobile genetic elements put into the heterochromatin. But number two, for those who are alive when he comes, they still are going to have all this stuff bound there. His glory is what then takes care of the problem. And in the wicked, causes them to die and one go to run and jump off a cliff. It has to do, they both have mobile genetic elements, but one of them has worked with God to present them in a way that his coming is a saving thing, and the others have not, and so his coming is a destroying event. Okay, temptations. Have you ever wondered why God allows us to go into temptations? Ellen White says we have to. Well, let's read some Bible texts. Beloved, think it not strange thing for the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So whatever happens in these temptations is something that when Christ comes, it's for Christ's glory and honor, and we're very happy with it. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and unto them which are excised thereby. Something happens in the temptation process whereby, we're going to use genome talk now, God is able to get rid of mobile genetic elements. What happened when Abraham failed two times with Sarah? Oh, she's my sister, which was a half-truth. He had to go through a third time, right? And that was magnitudes of time greater of a problem. But it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to him. Remember those statements. That was a terrible trial. Let's break it down. When something happens, and I use the example here of adrenaline, or epinephrine is another name. There's a receptor on the outside of a cell. This is what the receptor looks like. It's a G-coupled protein. It has seven loops, goes in and out. And what happens is, when it's triggered, it causes chemical activity in the cell, which ends up sending a messenger into the nucleus, and it causes certain protein-coated areas which are in the process of being transcribed or shut down, and other protein coding areas which are not an active site become active. And it can be hundreds of genes both ways. It's not just a small few here and a few there. We're talking hundreds, in some cases maybe even 1,000 genes, depending upon what the stimulus is coming in. So we are now going to change our active site. What happens when you, remember, in order to be the active site, it has to dip down into the middle of the nucleus. It can't be heterochromatin, it has to be euchromatin, and it has to be in a process where it opens up. So what actually happens here is when you get epinephrine released, like it's, you're gonna rear end the car in front of you and you're going really fast, there's an immediate change in your genome, especially in your neurons, and there is going to be new genes which are immediately brought into play and others which are turned off. And with the ones that are brought into play are going to be opened up. And when I talk, this is a busy slide, but what's important here is notice how these chromosomes, these are typologically associated domains. What it really means is the way that the strands of the DNA are located and they dip into the middle of the nucleus will depend on what gets transcribed and what can be opened. So, if we're, now, I'm stopping with science right here because no one has proven that when a temptation comes, that this is what happens. No one's done that experiment, nor will they. You can't. So we're now going to the Bible for our information. When the temptation comes, the part of your genome, and we're going to go in a minute where these mobile genetics generate thoughts, so just remember that, the part of the genome which is dealing with that temptation, whatever, however it is going to be opened up. Now it's fair game. It's opened up so it can be altered, or if you choose to go with the temptation, I'm going to show you a paper in a few minutes, that more mobile genetic elements jump in and make the problem worse. It's a numbers game, and we're going to show you that too. More mobile genetic elements you have, the more likely you are going to do behavior which is consistent with what they're driving your neurons to do. And again, I have no scientific test which proves that because no one has done that, nor would they do that experiment. Most of the people doing these experiments don't believe in God in the first place, so why would they try to set something up? And then how would you do it in a person that's alive? I don't know. It's not possible. But we're now, I'm making inferences, and I'm admitting that from what we know from science and what the Bible says, and we're trying to marry them. Okay, God's word changes our thinking. Remember, we did heterochromatin, then we did temptations, and now we're doing another method. God's word changes our thinking. If you don't remember anything else that I'm going to talk about today, I want you to remember what we're going to discuss next. Okay? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Husbands, love your wives, even if Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that ye might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Discerner means it can get right in there and it can go to the source of this problem. Now, we already talked about mirror neurons, didn't we? That's already something we've discussed. That's one way that possibly this has an effect, and I think it does. But we're going to look at another way it has an effect. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. What God is saying is, my word, remember what Christ said, asking in John 17 to sanctify them, thy word is truth, thy word sanctifies them. We've already gone through those texts, we've already given you those. This is a way which God has instituted for the actual rewiring and reworking of our genome. Mirror neurons are fine, and that it really has more to do with faith. This is now talking about something that happens at the level of the neuron inside of it. So what can we find that might back this up? And it's sanctified, I forgot I had that here, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Activity-dependent transposition. This is clever. The guys who did the research to discover this, I just tip my hat to them. DSB stands for double-strand breaks. Remember, double-strand breaks are not a good thing. When a helix opens up to be transcribed, it just opens up like this. Nothing's broken, per se. It opens up, exposing the nucleotide active parts, so where the code is. And when it's done, it comes back together again, and case closed. We're talking about here is where the double strand itself is broken open. It was never made to be worked this way. This is not a good thing. Something else causes the double-stranded break. So it says double-strand breaks resulting from neuroactivity are exploited by transposable elements. It so happens that when you think a thought, the neurons that carry the circuitry, and I'm going to show you a picture of circuitry in a minute, that if they have a lot of mobile genetic elements, or if they have mobile genetic elements which are in strategic places, instead of the neuron being able to take the flow of the electrochemical action potential down its length, the DNA splits at the site of the mobile genetic elements. And now you have a double strand break. Why that occurs, I haven't been able to find in the literature. So I don't know, but it's clear that it does. And so it says elements to generate adaptive somatic mosaicism in adult neurons. What that means is, consequently, every single neuron has a different genome from its neighbor. Because these mobile genetic elements are in slightly different areas, and then they get these double breaks. And when the double breaks happen, I'm going to show you what happens. Bad things happen, and the genome is further changed. That's why I said before that this mobile genetic infestation, even though the cause, the etiology of the disease is the same, each of us has a different disease because of the way it ends up infecting us and then producing the problems. So Christ had to find a way, and remember it says in 1 John, I believe it is 3:2, that he is the propitiation for our sins, but not of our sins only, but the sins of the whole world, which means any combination and permutation these mobile genetic elements can have in the genome, he has found an answer for. Okay, and adult neurons, which distinct from the well-documented developmental somatic mosaicism found in neurogenesis. I'm not going to discuss that. I don't want to get off on that. Several studies have confirmed copy number, and wherever you see copy number variation, that's mobile genetic element driven, and transposable element integration loci to vary significantly between individual neurons, a developmental somatic mosaicism that appears to occur during neurogenesis. As a population's neurons with high or low TE insertions, this is important. This is where the money is Willie Sutton would say. With high or low TE insertions may express different subsets of ion channels or neuronal adhesion molecules. That's when you have a synapse, you have to have neuronal adhesion molecules to keep the axon and the dendrite together so that the synaptic cleft is close enough for the exchange of information. And thus have different firing properties. What that tells you is the more mobile genetic elements you have in a neuron, it's going to fire differently. And it can actually go so far as change synapses because the adhesion molecules now are maybe ineffective in certain areas and breaks up the circuit. And in the next slide, I think it will tell us that, that it can either inactivate the neuron, and it can get to the point where it inactivates the neuron entirely, or it can make it hyperexcitable. Now, why is the hyperexcitable important? If you have a neuron that's heavily infested with mobile genetic elements, and let's say that you're addicted to gambling, and they have found that people are addicted to gambling when they see brightly colored lights flashing and everything like you have in Las Vegas, it triggers certain neurons to start firing. And those neurons fire into the desire to gamble. And so if they're hyperexcitable, all they have to do is see these flashing light bulbs. And they start firing. And then they pick it up, and now you begin to feel like the Delta Phos B comes into effect, and now you feel like you've really got it. You feel compulsive. You've got to go in and gamble. So these mobile genetic elements change the way we think. They change the way our brains function. And none of this is good. It either silences it, so just theoretically, if it gets into a circuitry which God is using to impress us, it can silence it this way. Or if it's one that the devil is using to push us more into maladaptive behavior, it can be hyperexcitable. I took this slide from the last lecture, aneuploid neurons. I'm not going to go through it again, but remember, the majority of our neurons do not have 46 chromosomes. They have either 46 plus or they have 46 minus, but they don't have 46. And trisomy 21 is a good example of what happens when you have aneuploidy. And you know what trisomy 21 is? It's Down syndrome. The existence of aneuploid cells within the mammalian brain has suggested the influence of genetic mosaicism on normal neuronal circuitry. What they found is these results demonstrate that functioning neurons with aneuploid genomes form genetically mosaic neuronal circuitries as part of the normal organization of mammalian brains. So the fact that they are aneuploid, people say, well, they don't work. Actually, no, they do work. But they're not working the way they originally tend to work. And anytime you change a circuit, you're going to change what that circuit does. So here you have it. Here's the proof. Mobile genetic elements do change the way we think, and they're able to change the way we act by motivating us to move one way or another. Those are one of the maps of brain circuitry. Is that all the brain circuits? No. Those are the ones that are most easily mapped. They have about 8 or 9 neurons in each one of those circuits. Now, imagine if you only have one of the neurons that's got an infestation of mobile genetic elements. You've affected the way the other 8 are going to, how this circuit's going to be interpreted. How it's going to work, how it's going to function in the brain as far as affecting your consciousness. All right, that was changes the way we think. Here's number 4. Obedience is required. I can guarantee you, in most circles, even I'm afraid in many of our churches, this would be a very unpopular statement. But I'm going to show you why I think it is absolutely vital. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of life. You know what it doesn't say there? God doesn't say, blessed are those who try to do what's good. And if you try, you know, if you don't make it, hey, you sinned under the blood, thanks to Jimmy Swaggart, it's all going to be okay. Another text, if you love me, keep my commandments. He doesn't say, if you love me, try to keep my commandments. But remember, Ellen White says, every time God gives you a command, implied is in there is the ability and the strength and the power to fulfill that command. And hereby we know that, and here's the answer to the Matthew 7 issue with the people at the around the New Jerusalem that want to speak to Christ and said, hey, we've done good works, we've cast out devils, and oh, yes, we love you, and yes, we ask for your forgiveness. Here's your answer. And hereby we, what did Christ say? Get away from me, I don't know you. Okay, hereby we do know that we know him. Okay, why is that important? So that's the answer. That's what they're missing. That's what they're missing. Why is it necessary? Because when we behave, actions or thoughts, outside of God's law, we can incorporate new MGEs faster than God can remove them. The process of salvation, healing, is overwhelmed, and if this practice continues unabated, it is buried, which is the unpardonable sin. Most of us, most people play in the middle. But what does Ellen White say? Don't dance with sin. You dance with sin, it will win. You want to get rid of it and move away from it. And this is why. There's a consequence.
Is this what we're seeing happening in our culture where it's passed from one to the other? And if you look at our culture now, it's like there isn't a first, second, third anymore. It's everybody wins. Everybody, you know, gets a trophy. I don't know if I'm putting this into something else, but I mean, is that what you're saying here?
What I'm saying here is that given what I've just talked to you about ADEP, remember the way it changes the neurons function, and the way we talked about heterochromatin, in other words, stuff that's not being used gets hung up on the side of the nuclear membrane. All of the mechanisms I've just told you on how you inactivate these mobile genetic elements, if you in turn start acting upon them, you empower them, and you now start getting many more of them, and they start taking over new places they'd never been before. So if God is working in ways in which to remove and you are bringing them in, you will outstrip his ability to remove them. And if you continue doing it, it will finally get to the place where you don't even care to ask him to remove them anymore, because one of the worst part of this disease is it convinces you you don't have one. Or you latch on to the fact that that part of the second commandment, which says he will no wise clear the guilty, doesn't really mean what he says. And what did the snake say to Eve? Did God really say that? Now, does that really make sense? So what happens here is once you let the floodgates in, the processes to take you down will outstrip God's ability to pull you out unless you are cooperating with him. Does that mean you can't fall and slip? Of course you can. We all are going to. But the idea is you keep going up. How many times was Mary Magdalene forgiven for her, that Christ, we know, cleansed her? Ellen White says 7 times. By the way, if you look at someone that's in an addiction recovery program, what's the average number in the first year that they recidivize? 7. But they can end up, the idea is this is for the long haul. This is a sum game analysis. There are some stories of people who are cured immediately. And there was one guy that came when my dad was was teaching Bible at Plainview Academy, who his name, he was from Puerto Rico. He was in the Bronx. His mother was a prostitute. Didn't know who his father was. Mother was hooked on heroin. Got him hooked on heroin when he was 8. When he was 16, it was raining, and his name was Jose Caruso. And he went into a shelter area in the Bronx, and they were having some singing. And he heard through the door. He opened it up, and there was an Adventist minister giving a Daniel and Revelation seminar. And he sat down out of the cold because it was raining hard, and he wanted an area to dry off. Long story short, he gave his heart to God that night. He went up and had prayer with the minister, and he never used heroin again and never felt an urge to use it again. So does it happen miraculously? Yes. But I would argue in people like him who had no choice when he was 8 and his mother started him on it. God's not going to make him wrestle with something that he didn't choose to do. But for most of us, when we choose to do something, when we start going down it, we now have to climb back out of that hole. And part of the reason we climb back out of the hole is, one, the healing process that has to go on, but the other is so we don't go back in that hole again. If you stay with God, he that is with us is stronger than those that are against us. There's no way you're going to lose. It's when you don't, hypomano means to stay under. It's when we don't hypomano, like the mother hen that puts her in crisis. How many times would I brought you under my wings, but you would not? If we stay there, we're fine. We're going to keep moving up. You don't have to worry about this, because guess what? Remember that text in Ephesians 2:8, which said, you're saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. And then it went on to say that we are the good works created by Christ. That's what turns you around. Can a person that is accustomed to doing evil do good? And the answer is, can a leper change his spots, or can An Ethiopian changes skin color. What is that? That's a genetic answer. And who's the only one that can do this genetic answer? I'm trying to make the argument there's only one person, and these are the mechanisms that he can use to do it. But you have to stay with him. What does he say? Take up your cross daily and follow me. This isn't something that you just come in on Saturday and you feel really good, you sing some songs and you leave and you're done. Because I guarantee you the rest of the week is the devil's playground, and by this rule, you're going to lose. In order to keep the progress made by the Holy Spirit in reworking our genomes, we must take up our daily cross. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That used to bother me. I used to hear ministers get up, and they would start out, and they would always use the one about an affair, then they would go to lying, and then they would go to breaking the tenth because you had lust. But boy, oh boy, they sure couldn't get to number two, which had to do with idols. That one they couldn't quite match. And Sabbath, you could still go to church on Saturday and be having the affair. And then they kind of petered out. That's not the answer. If you look at it with the genome, there's a perfect answer. I promised you a diagram of the interaction between the different protein, this isn't all of them, there's 22,000, but the different protein coding areas, how they interact with each other, and how one either facilitates or it inhibits the transcription of another, or changes the frequency that they're transcribed. They all interplay with each other. So guess what? If you have one over here, an area that's under the devil's control, what's he going to do? It will spread. He can affect all the others. And in time, just like a contagion, it will infect everything else. Now, this is back to the heterochromatin. Look it up here. This is the blue is those proteins that are binding, and this is the spule, the nucleosomes, and that's the DNA that's around the outside of the proteins that, and those spools that is wound tightly. And what you happens is that when you go to transcribe, you can open it up, and it goes here to transcription, and you need all of these enzymes to do it. Or you can come over here, and what happens here is that if none of this is used, it goes back to being covered again. So it opens up, and I'm gonna give you my scenario. God is able to come in and change some letters, and we told you how he changed them, and changes the code. In fact, most of mobile genetic elements we have in our systems right now have been mutated. They have been aborted. They have been altered and edited, and that's why they don't work very well or don't work at all anymore. The problem is we're getting new ones every day. So if this isn't put into action, guess what happens? It closes back up and we're done. So if it opens up, this is under the temptation. God can come in and mutate a part of that code, and it closes because we didn't act on it, and closes it back up. That's what Abraham did with Isaac. If, on the other hand, we start doing the activity that brought on this opening, stays open. It's no longer heterochromatin, and now it's free game. It starts firing, starts transcribing, not firing.
So is it like when we are sinning, when we start to sin, and we go, "Oh, I know I shouldn't do this," and then we go ahead and do it, then that is closing. But if we open up and say, "I know I shouldn't do this. Help me, Lord Jesus. Save me from this before I do this gossiping or whatever it is you're about to do," it stays open and we have connection and stay with.
Do I know that this happens scientifically? I don't. I'm guessing. I'm hypothesizing. We know this is there, and now we're superimposing what the Bible says on this. Do I know that's what's happening? I don't know that's what's happening. Do I think that's what's happening? Yes.
But he's describing the opposite of how you just described it. In other words, the good is being
you
closed.
Lose your opportunity. I mean, you're now then getting farther and farther away from.
In this case, what happens is, if I'm saying there's some bad stuff in here, it comes down. Let's say you get a temptation. It opens up. you don't act on it. Because remember, when you think, we're talking neurons here primarily, remember when you think it causes double strand breaks, and then more mobile genetic elements go in where the double strand break is, that's what I showed you on the slide, and now you have more of them there than you had before, and that then further alters the way the neuron functions. Well, if it opens up, and you don't act on it, and now this is me guessing. God comes in, and through the mechanisms I already told you how he changes the letters, he changes the letters. Now the drive to do this is decreases or doesn't work at all. And remember, you're going to see the last slide in here that it said that Christ says in John 14, that the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. That would be what I'm talking about here. Versus you go ahead and start doing it. That's a separate. Are we going to do this? Yes. But the difference is those who get on their knees and say, I shouldn't have done this. I can't stand it. I don't like doing this. I'm going to start working with you. And let's say it's gossiping. I'm going to stay away from my two friends that like to gossip. Because when I'm with them, I'm going to do it. What are you doing? You are working with God. Is that by works you're saving yourself? No. You are simply aiding and abetting the process that God's going through. You're staying out of his way. If you're an alcoholic and you say, Lord, please save me from my drinking, but I'm not giving up my job as a bartender. Are you really serious in what you are asking? That's what we're talking about. So the idea is, we all slip and fall, and Ellen White will say the mark of a true Christian is you pick yourself back up again and you go right to Christ. You say, I don't like this. I'm not enjoying this at all. When you're in trouble is when you slip and fall and say, well, this isn't so bad. Actually, I don't think God really cares if I gossip. I mean, I'm telling the truth. And if they didn't want this out, well, I mean, they shouldn't have done it. I'm not lying, and I'm only telling other people that I know won't tell. You know, you can tell me anything you want. You can trust me. It's the people I tell you can't trust. That's the sort of thing that's going on here. That's rationalization.
I'm only telling them so that they can pray for the person.
That's right. I've heard that one before, too. And they'll say, oh, really? Tell me more about the details so I can pray more specifically. Yes. Okay, do you get the gist of where I was trying to go here? I don't want to move on if I've left you out in the field, left field.
And the more that one on the right multiplies, the more the impulse for that behavior is increased and strengthened, which means that it's more difficult.
Then you have something
more difficult the next time not to do it.
Then you have something called Delta Foss B, which comes in, which drives you in your addiction. It gets brought into this mix, and that's a toxic, toxic recipe. I want to stress again, God knows that we are human. He remembers that we're flesh, and remembers that we are going to make mistakes. The key is, as Ellen White says, your ongoing day-to-day thing. If you are getting up, when you know you get broadsided and you hear something that's really good and that friend happens to walk by and it just slips out, then you get home and you go, I just wish I hadn't done that. You get on your knees and you discuss it with God. Guess what? He comes in with, I told you, power through faith that comes in, and he starts working in any way he can. I gave you four ways, and there's actually more. We're going to talk a little bit about his blood here. He's got many ways of doing this. It's whether you are cooperating with him. And you know how you know? Remember Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for. Evidence and substance. What do we normally take faith to be? Well, what Mark Twain says, faith is believing what you know ain't so. And when you go to these, I used to go to prayer meetings and everyone would hold hands and they'd say, just have faith, just have faith, let's just have faith. Faith is evidence. Faith is something that you can put your absolute rock bottom confidence on. And you know what that faith is when you know the faith is working? Faith is when you feel a repugnance towards sin that you don't want it anymore. Ellen White says that is evidence that God's Spirit is working in you because the natural man is at peace with the default system. And when you realize that you are working against it, that's evidence that this is real. It's working at the genetic level. That's why you can't see it. And he is working in you. And what you have to say is, praise the Lord, I'm going to work with you. How can I help aid and abet in this process? And he may come back to you and say, stay away from the gossiping friends. And you say, okay, give me strength to do that. Yeah. Our problem is we say, okay, I can do that. No, you have to come back and say, I need help there too. Everything is him. This is not your works that's doing it. By works, you know, if you go out and do so many hours community service, that is very fine. It's good. You should do it. But that's not going to affect what we're talking here. The good works here is, say, I'm staying away from my friends that do this. And it's not works. It's simply aiding and abetting him. What you're doing isn't cleaning up the problem. What you're saying is, can I help? And if you come to him with, can I help, you're always going to win. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He will take that which you've committed on him unto the last day, and he will bring it to fulfill it, and you will get eternal life. That is a sure promise. Remember, Woody Allen says 80% of success is showing up. I say 100% of success is showing up with God every day. It's not a one day a week thing. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5? Be constant in prayer. That's what we're talking about. When you're living that way, as Ellen White says, the soul that says, Lord, give me faith, help my unbelief, you can't be lost when you come with that true approach. I'm just telling you that if you take it cavalierly and you start saying, well, this doesn't matter, and I know the Bible doesn't says this isn't of any consequence, you're listening to serpent talk. Turn around. There's problems. Okay, Christ's blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Almost every person I talk to say, well, that's an allegory. Of course, that means his death, or that means something else. And I'm going to tell you, no, I believe it's literal. I have two texts here. There's probably 25. Why is Christ's blood required? Remember, we talked about the plants. We talked about the scions. We talked about the grafts. Remember silent stock and non-silent stock? Remember I told you the phloem is the equivalent of our circulatory system in the plant. It's our equivalent of our blood system throughout our body. It says these non-coding RNAs, what that means is that we have messenger RNAs which code for proteins, and they go out to the ribosomes and they're made into a protein. But if they're non-coding, that means they're non-coding for proteins. What do? Well, they are called controllers. They control how the protein coding areas are handled, how they're read or not read, or what happens to how much they're read, how little they're read, transcribed. Remember that protein coding areas or genes are nothing more than piano keys, and you can play anything you want on your piano, whether it's jazz, it's hymns, it's honky-tonk, it's rock and roll. It all depends on how those keys are played. Well, that's the same in your genome. So whatever controls the keys really is, and instead of us looking at the keys all the time, we should be looking at what is controlling the keys, because that's where the money is. And it says here, the recent discovery and functional analysis of new classes of non-coding RNAs have revealed their widespread use in many pathways, including several in the nucleus. This review focuses on the mechanism by which non-coding RNAs directly contribute to the maintenance of genome stability. We discuss how the non-coding RNAs inhibit spurious recombination upon, anytime you see repetitive DNA elements, you know that's mobile genetic elements, repress the mobilization of transposable elements, in other words, stops them from copying and pasting and jumping around. We talked about that last time. Template or bridge DNA double-strand breaks. Remember, told you they were bad? As soon as those breaks open up, it allows mobile genetic elements, which are sitting in the air, they jump in there and they get incorporated. when the body comes to sew it back up again, they're right in there. They've moved right in and they're sewed up and become part of your genome in that cell. During repair and direct developmentally regulated genome rearrangements in some ciliates, these studies reveal an unexpected repertoire of mechanisms by which non-coding RNAs contribute to genome stability and even, here's the key, and I'm going to change one word here, even potentially fuel salvation or by acting as templates for genome modification. They have the word evolution here. But they're using it just the way I did. We're using it about changing the genome, God changing it. Well, they're using it as the environment changing it. So I'm telling you my license and why I'm stating it this way. It's their words, not mine. These silencing RNAs are put out from the cells in something called exosomes. And you know how they're taken to the body? In the blood. The silencing RNAs that we talked about in the scions and things like that, we have the equivalent. How are they taken everywhere? By the blood. The blood is the internet of the body. And it can actually take some of these microRNAs to specific cells. They're addressed. It's like the United States Postal Service, only it really works. Okay? So, now are you starting to get a picture? He's bringing new... It said he came to destroy what the devil has done. He came, and you've seen all the texts. I'm not going to go over them again, but he is the source of the grace, and it's through the Holy Spirit that this is accomplished. This is sanctification. I'm going to argue in verity. That's why we need his blood. It's not his blood per se, it's what's in his blood. What he said, remember, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them. It's the template and what he got by taking our disease, Isaiah 53, and by his stripes we were healed. In other words, he took our disease, he took on what we had, and he used that to provide for us the healing that we need. Let me put it another way, the change in our genome that we need to repair the damage done from the hijacking that occurred at the tree of knowledge of good and evil when Eve thought it was a good idea to taste the fruit. And Adam went right along with her. Adam, he actually knew better. He actually did the worst. She was completely confused on the issue. He wasn't, and he still did it. So, if you want to know the truth, I hold him more responsible than her. These are all of the things that are found into the bloodstream that do what we just read. And I'm not going to go through each one of them, as interesting as they are, and I know you're just wishing that we could go and spend another half hour describing how all of this stuff works, but I'm not going to do it because we're running short on time. These are all found in the bloodstream. These are all that did what I just told you, and they're all important. They do it in different ways. Notice what the word where it says heterochromatin, it's got here somewhere, heterochromatin formation. It sends the signals to the cells to look for the different codes that just got hit with new mobile genetic elements to grab it up and put it in the heterochromatin. Now, if you're not dealing with them, you don't get those signals. How do we get the signals? It's just like your iPhone that's updated at night. Does it change the way your iPhone works? It sure does. Can he change the way this system works? I would say absolutely. He made it. He told us in John 3 that it's how the Holy Spirit does. You see the wind blow, but you get in a hurricane, you can't see the wind, but it does a lot of damage. So, chromosome segregation, transposon silencing, double strand repair comes in and repairs it quickly before the mobile genetic elements can get in there and add to the problem. Remember what it does in the adept with the brain? It's necessary. What do we do when we have the Last Supper, the ordinance of humility? What do we take? Which represents and his body, which represents the cross. Okay, let's get to the cross. Boom. This is the second half. So he instituted those for a purpose. This wasn't just, you know what, I think we'd like them to get together and have some a new way of doing things, and let's just pick some grape juice and some wafers that don't have yeast in them. That's a whole nother topic about yeast and how it gets to be yeast and why it's a symbol of sin. And I will tell you, it's profound. It's a profoundly infected organism with mobile genetic elements. Okay, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision. You know what circumcision is? I think everyone knows what circumcision is, right? All right. Made without hands. Without hands, notice that, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, let's put it another way. Christ, whatever Christ did on the cross, whatever functionality that is, it works in us by cutting out without hands the body of sins. All right, that's just a general interpretation. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. This is all Colossians 2. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Let me put another word there. You're loaded with mobile genetic elements. They have not been removed. They're sitting there. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven means to blow away all your misses. That's what trespasses are. But let me put it into genome talk for you. And you were dead in your mobile genetic elements because they were all present in your cell, in all of your cells. He hath quickened you. He has brought you back to life by getting rid of those mobile genetic elements. Remember, we went through last time, mobile genetic elements cause both the first death and the second death, and I showed you why, so I'm not going to go over that again. Blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I don't have time right now, but go read Deuteronomy when you get home, 31:17-26. That our evangelical friend says, see, the Ten Commandments aren't in effect anymore. They were nailed to the cross. Remember the quote I gave you at the beginning, that if Christ nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross and the devil wins because he's proven, he's in effect removed the law, if this is true, and the law was faulty because you don't remove something that isn't faulty. And the devil's accusation against God as having made a poor system would stand verified. End of great controversy, we're done. So, this was just briefly, this was Moses when the children of Israel were getting ready to go into the promised land. He was going to go up to Mount Pisgah, and he made them learn a song, and the song was, you guys are basically going to turn against everything God has said. You are going to fall back doing everything that you've promised you're not going to do. You're going to be no different than the people that you're going to be supplanting out of the land. And he made them write it down, and they put it was handwritten, Moses handwrote it, and they put it on the side of the ark in these pouches. And every 7 years they had to get out and someone had to sing the song. It didn't happen, but it was supposed to. What this is talking about here is with what Christ will do on the cross, we don't need this song anymore because it ain't going to happen once he's through. It can't happen. You're not going to sink back into that old way again. So that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments because we're told frequently in the New Testament, I quoted to you in James 2:10, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. If the commandments had been done away with in the cross, we wouldn't need that text, would we? And who would have known? James, but his brother. So if clearly that what was happening, James wasn't let in on the fact that that occurred, if that really did occur. But there's others I could give you, but that's a simple one right there. James would never have made that statement if the Ten Commandments weren't in effect, because it wouldn't matter. If you broke one or all of them, it would be no care. And having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. What you need to do is look this up in Esword, and if you can look up what the Greek really says, what it really says is that the principality powers apply to the devil and his angels, and he absolutely boasts, he won. When a conqueror went in and took a town, he would leave and he would put all of the people in the town that he wanted to take with him as prisoners. They would be shackled, and he would carry them out of town as his trophies. What this is saying is what Christ did on the cross so shut down the devil that it was like the devil and his angels were going out as trophies behind him. He so beat them at their game. This was the final answer, game, set, match. And that's why on the cross he says, it is finished. Now, I know you wonder, am I finished? I have 20 minutes more to go. Do you want to stop now and take a break and come back, or do you want me to mush forward? Go? All right. It says here, if you want, you want me to go ahead, I'll go ahead. So if I break up now... It says, the hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory. I am telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain unless it is dropped into the ground and dies. If it dies, then it produces many grains. Now, until about 20 years ago, we thought that the grain was simply dormant, and no one believed that it died. But guess what? It does die, and I don't have the paper here to show you, but it undergoes apoptosis, which I guess is a little bit different. You know what that is? Programmed cell death. And all that's left at the end is just the fertilized part in the scutellum, which is the placenta, which comes from the mother. So that does occur, and I wanted to bring out that, and this is another instance where Christ is giving us an illustration in nature, and I believe it isn't happenstance. I believe he knows what he's doing. He picked an example that we today are welcome to go look at in more detail, just like we did on the plant in John 15 with the scion being grafted onto the stalk. And we learned a lot, didn't we? And we went and looked, we found, gee whiz, the blood is loaded with this stuff, and the same thing that does it in the scion with the phloem is the same thing that happens with Christ's blood. Okay, so what happens here is that when plants, because they have so many mobile genetic elements, they have to go through a purging every time we make a new plant, or the plants would cease to exist because their genomes would get so huge. And guess what they do? They have the male and the female come together and make a new plant. But something strange happens. According to the male genome directions, the female genome is broken up into little pieces. And the male genome then takes only those pieces that are necessary for the plant's continued survival and lets all the others be destroyed. Guess what all the others are? Mobile genetic elements. Let me say it again. Follow me. The male genome stays intact. So remember, Christ has an X and a Y, X from his mother and a Y from his father. Father came from heaven, right? X came from his mother. So the male side is not going to undergo the purging. Only the female side undergoes the purging. And it is cut down into pieces, and the parts of the genome that are necessary for the continuation of the plant are incorporated by the male into the new plant, and the others are pushed off for destruction. Am I clear on that? Does this happen in every plant? No. There's certain plants where it's different and they do balloon up with the mobile genetic elements. So I'm talking about certain families. So I want to clarify that. The emerging trend is that plant genomes bloat due to copy and paste proliferation of a few long terminal repeat retrotransposon and aggressively purge these proliferating LTRs through several mechanisms, including, and it gives a number of ways that it does what I just told you. Finally, advances in DNA methylation studies suggest that smaller genomes have a more aggressive epigenetic surveillance system to purge young long terminal repeat retrotransposons, which is less active or missing in larger genomes like the bloated gymnosperms. So in other words, if you leave the mobile genetic elements in there, it gets harder and harder for the cell to continue to keep them under control. But what I wanted to emphasize is that the cell does die, all but the zygote that's formed down below, and that what happened prior to the seed dying was the male genome, that there was purging of the DNA, and most of that, if not all, comes from the mother. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what I think we're talking about here. This is talking about their ultimate destruction. Now, why did Christ have to spend time in the grave? Why couldn't we have gotten the death? Would have shown the universe. Mobile genetic elements drove that death. We don't have time today to talk about why that could very well be the scientific evidence behind it. And some people say, well, he was in the grave to rest on the Sabbath, and I'm perfectly fine with that. That's a good. But is that the only reason? And I'm going to tell you no. Actually, in order for the complete obliteration of the mobile genetic elements in our genome, there are a number of them which are very active at the beginning of a new formated zygote. And they're only active at that period of time. And if they are activated any time after that, the organism dies. Rapid cancer, or even more quickly than that. So they are tightly bound up with the heterochromatin that I mentioned earlier. And the only time they're going to become loosened is when that person dies. If they become loosened earlier, the person's going to die, so it's almost saying the same thing. In the cells, in death, it says hundreds of genes with different functions woke up immediately after death. These included fetal developmental genes that usually turn off after birth. Those are the ones I was talking to. They're mobile genetic element derivatives. And that goes ahead and proves to you why we are born with sin. Because there, the mobile genetic elements are very influential in your formation of you and me even at the very earliest levels when we have a blastocele when there's 8 cells, as well as genes that have previously been associated with cancer. Their activity peaked about 24 hours after death. Now it gets even more surprising, because what they found is that there was 1,063 genes that became significantly more abundant after death of healthy adult animals in a time series spanning up to 96 hours postmortem. Ordination plots reveal non-random patterns, non-random, in the profiles by this time. In other words, it's a slow programmed opening up of the early parts of the genome. These mobile genetic elements are so lethal that if they are expressed after you've been born, it will bring about your death. So if Christ is... Remember, he says, I sanctify myself that I may sanctify you. If Christ is going to get to these and they're to be removed according to the rules that he has set up in the genome that we talked about at the very beginning, remember I said that he has to stay within the rules he's established for this genome, then he's got to stay dead while this is unraveled so that they can be taken care of too. which necessitates 30 some hours in the grave, at least. And see, it, some 24 to 30, 48 hours human post-mortem is when most of this is felt before it's termed. So it says, functional organization, characterization of the most abundant transcripts, mobile genetic elements, reveal the following categories. This is transcripts. How do we know these genes are working? It's because you can go in there and they're making messenger RNA. That's what the transcript means. The messenger RNA wasn't there before death, and after death, the messenger RNA starts showing up. That means that the enzymes are still working. Transcription is occurring. Whether translation occurs, we don't know, but transcription is occurring. They're open. They're active. And it says immunity, inflammation, apoptosis, transport, development, epigenetic regularization, and cancer. All of these things that have been silenced before are now coming out, and they have to be dealt with. The data suggests a stepwise shutdown occurs in organismal death. This doesn't just come willy-nilly. Certain genes open up, and then the next ones, and then the next ones, and the next ones, and it goes all the way down in an orderly fashion. And my guess is the guy who created this whole thing would know the order and how long he'd have to stay in the grave for this stuff to come through to be acted upon. That's an assumption. By apparent increase in certain transcripts with very abundance of maxima and duration, the MGs and developmental genes could only be removed after death. Pause and think, who mapped that removal? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us to the word, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God the Father, Christ was dead now. He said, it is finished. He finished the mop-up. Think about that for a minute. His son. And he has to finish the mop-up. Pretty big, pretty heavy. What is the final result of salvation? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith to thee, but the heart is not with thee. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, that's bad thoughts, and every high thing that's pride that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Guess what? If in Matthew 15, Christ says, you know, if what you eat and what you drink and what you touch isn't what causes sin. It's what you think. It's out of a man's mind comes the idea to hate, kill, rape, and do all those other things. He says, that's what needs to be cleaned up. If you have every thought under obedience to Christ, tell me what temptation you're going to say, I really like that. I'd really like to gossip again. I miss that. That was a very rewarding part of my life. That thought wouldn't be allowed to coexist in your brain anymore. It'd be gone. You wouldn't have the circuitry to support it. Why? Because it's been eliminated through at least some or all of the mechanisms I just showed you. Hereafter I will not talk much for you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, meaning just what I told you. And it was at that time, that was the last thing he said, and he says, now we're going in, I'm going to die, I'm going to the cross, I'm ready to go. We're now ready for all of this to be removed. I've got it all in heterochromatin. When we get on the cross, when I'm resurrected, it's all going to be gone. How do we know that what Christ did on the cross worked? This is a perfect example. We have all the proof right here. What we didn't go into is that God's presence destroys mobile genetic elements, and that's why we can't be in his presence right now. We get destroyed. Because we're riddled with them and we're using them, and they can't be taken away. However, if I lost my train of thought. What? Anyway, if
do we know that he succeeded?
Oh, thank you. What happened on Sunday morning at about 6 a.m.? An angel came down to heaven, and Ellen White said he was clothed with the panoply of heaven, which means the glory that surrounds the Father. And we didn't get into all the texts that have to do with how God's glory destroys mobile genetic elements, and there's a good physical reason on why information is destroyed. There's even a whole part of science now that has to do with information theory and destroy of information. And if you want to get to it, look up the Landauer effect. See what happens when information is destroyed. And I'm almost done. Last slide, and I'll take your question. So if when Christ came forth in this mighty angel that had so much glory that it knocked 100 soldiers, 300 soldiers, I think it was. Or was it 100 or 300? I'm blanking on that right now. Anyway, a lot of them on the ground as dead men. What did he say? He says, Son of God, your Father calls you. Christ walks out into the glory, the full panoply of heaven, and he's fine. He's the first fruits. So if he can do that, anyone he's through working on can do it too. And that is our assurance that this worked. What he did on the cross and with his blood up to that point worked. This is proof positive. And on top of that, what did he do? He went up to heaven quickly. He said to Mary, you're holding me back. I haven't been up to heaven yet. And it was proclaimed up there that this quote-unquote sacrifice was more than enough. He had done the job perfectly. He had brought the human genome back to where it needed to be, and that's what he offers you and I. Well, it's for free, but actually it costs you everything because you have to give up everything else to get it. And it says here, for they see what has not... Okay, just as many as were astonished at the so disfigured, his appearance was not human, and his form was not, this is Isaiah 52, was not like the children of men. So he will make many nations to tremble. Kings will shut their mouth at him, for they shall see what has not been told them and discovered what they have not heard. Originally, this was predicting where Christ was going to lay down on the altar on that Friday, and he was going to undergo this death, which was a new and strange death, which was a death, I'm going to argue, of apoptosis, if we take the parable of the seed. And that's why blood and water came out from his side when the spear went in. And I disagree completely with all the theories that it was an exudate from the lung that was the water, and because that oftentimes has coagulable properties in it. I've tried to get that stuff out before with a chest tube. It's very difficult. And then the water and the blood rushes out without coagulation. That's pretty difficult too, that far after death. So this was a death that was different than the death we know of. And I believe that's why that occurred. I can't prove it. In another day and another time, I'll show you the scientific evidence of why I make that statement if you're interested.